And let's take our Bibles. We'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 this morning. First Peter chapter 2, and this morning let's begin reading in verse number 4. The Bible says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Let's stop here and let's pray this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we count it a wonderful privilege. Open up your word today. We ask that your Spirit would come and illumine our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to obey what you teach us. Lord, I pray that you would fill me and equip me to just preach your truth today. And we trust that you would minister in the hearts of your hearers, that you would do that behind the scenes, that surgical work, Lord, on hearts, and helping us to understand the Christ that we serve, who he truly is, and his place in our lives. And Lord, we also pray for any that are lost, that are not saved this morning, that you would convict them and help them to see their need for the Savior. And just do a mighty work, we ask, that you would be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm preaching on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter and in other scriptures as well, that believers in this dispensation, we make up the spiritual house of God. The Bible tells us in these verses that the church, or Christ, the Lord, he inhabits living stones. That's you and me. That's the church. And it's interesting because we think, obviously, of the Old Testament temple. The temple, that was the center for Israel's worship. That was where they went to have access through their priest, through the presence of a holy God. Now, obviously, God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent, rather, I should say. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? But there's a sense that God says, if you wanted to meet me, the temple was where the Old Testament Israelite would go to meet with God. But then, if you know your Old Testament, you know the average Old Testament Jew could not meet with the presence of God. He had to go through the high priest. And really, only the high priest on one day out of the year could he enter that holy of holies on the Day of Atonement and there have access to God's presence. Now, here in New York, I know on our calendars, Yom Kippur is coming, and that's one of their celebrations, that Day of Atonement. But I want you to understand something, that something has changed, that we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to wait for one day a year for someone else to meet with God on our behalf. The Bible teaches us, because of Christ, the veil has been torn. By the way, it was torn from top to bottom. God did that. And now there is a way, there's an access that all of us can have to God the Father. And the Bible actually tells us we can come boldly before his throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. We can come with boldness. By the way, we can't come on our own, can we?
That's right.
I can't just show up just because I have a nice suit on this morning and show up and knock on the door and say, hey, I should be allowed to enter in. The only way we have access is through Christ. The Bible calls him our great high priest in the book of Hebrews. And the Bible tells us in this dispensation that God's habitation, God's dwelling place, God's temple are his people. The Bible calls us living stones. How can you and I be a living stone when Ephesians chapter 2 calls us dead in our trespasses and sins because of our wickedness, our sinful choices? We're dead. We deserve God's judgment. So how can we be called living stones? Because the living one has taken up residence inside of you and me. Because of our identity in Christ. Have you been born again?
Amen.
You've been given new life in Christ. And now the Bible calls you a living stone. And the idea here is that no man is an island. That there's no brick that lays by itself and builds a house. The idea here is that the church assembles together. That's why we do church, folks. That's why we preach about being faithful to church. This is critical stuff. This is what God is doing in our day and age, is building up his church. Are you part of that building? Are you assembling faithfully? Are you allowing the Lord to live his life through you as a living stone? That's what he's called us to be. You study Ephesians chapter 2, and the idea is we're all part of the building blocks of God's church. I want you to understand the Old Testament was beautiful. The temple was beautiful. It was splendid. Sunday nights, we've been studying the historical books of the Old Testament there, and we saw when the temple was first built under Solomon, and all the gold and precious stones, and how it was the care that was placed into building that marvelous temple. It truly was a wonder of the world. Remember, the Queen of Sheba came to look at the palace and the temple, and she said, not the half has been told. But guess what? That temple was made with lifeless, perishable materials. But the temple that God is building in this day and age has life because of Christ. We're living stones. But this morning, I want us to focus not on you and me as the living stones, but on Christ as the chief cornerstone. Our text tells us that Christ is our cornerstone. In the Gospel of Matthew, the question was asked. Christ was asking his disciples, whom do men say that I am? Well, they think you're some prophet. Well, they think you're a great moral teacher, a good person. That sound familiar? Those are the titles that people give to Jesus today, but it falls far short of who he truly is. Finally, Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the anointed one, chosen of God. You're the Son of God. And Jesus told him, in fact, why don't we turn to that passage? It's important for us to see it because some people are confused by it. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And let's look at verse 16 where Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now look at verse 18. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. So he just changed his name. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, there's importance in this institution of the church.
Amen.
It's not just a preacher trying to see your happy, smiling face on Sundays.
Right.
This is God's work in this day and age. God's program to reach a lost and dying world through building his church.
Amen.
By the way, I don't build this church. You don't build this church. He's going to build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But look at this. He changed his name from Simon to Peter, which means little rock, or little stone. Now, our Roman Catholic friends, their theology teaches them that Peter himself is the rock and the foundation of the church. And they believe that through their traditions that Peter was the first pope. There's no record of that in the Bible. There's no record of that in Scripture. I can point you to many scriptures that shows you that Peter may have been a great leader, but he was not the first pope. The foundation of the church is not Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. It's the confession of faith that Peter made. You see, he says, blessed art thou in verse 17. What you have just said, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, that is the foundation of the church. Not a mere man or a mortal, who, by the way, was prone to sin and even rejecting Christ. So the foundation of the church is Christ. He's our cornerstone, not Peter, not a man. So this morning, there's no hope in the Pope. Amen. Our hope is in the Lord. I want to make that clear because there's a lot of confusion around that scripture. He's the chief cornerstone. And by the way, it didn't just start here in the Gospel of Matthew. It was predicted way back in the Old Testament. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So this was a prophecy that is fulfilled only through Jesus Christ. Amen. He's our chief cornerstone. That's why we sing that hymn, How Firm a Foundation. The song goes, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Jesus Christ is our foundation. He's the foundation for the church, but he's also the foundation for our individual lives. He's the chief cornerstone. Sadly, for many people, Christ is just what you could call a religious commodity. He's just a product or a service that you go to when it's convenient for you. But if you don't need him, you just leave him there on the shelf. That's how many people, even Christians, live their daily lives. But the Bible is telling us here that Christ is much more than just some commodity that to bend to your convenience and to your whims. The Bible is telling us here that we should stop trying to position and accommodate and squeeze Christ into our lives, but that instead we would bend our lives and orient our lives to him. That he's the foundation, that he has the preeminence, that our day-to-day lives ought to be centered around him. That's what it means to have Christ as the chief cornerstone. Now, when you do this, to live this way, it will be an inconvenience. To live this way will cost you something. It may cost you some position. It may cost you some relationships. It's going to cost you something to live that way. Amen. To live this way, you have to stop negotiating and start surrendering.
That's right.
Stop negotiating with Jesus and start surrendering to Jesus. That is the Christian life. It's not, Lord, I'll squeeze you in. It's, Lord, you're my all in all. I have to start with you. My life revolves around you and not the other way around. That's what it is to have Christ as your chief cornerstone. You know, we have this aversion to being inconvenienced in our lives. And it reveals our lack of desire to have Christ as our cornerstone. But we got to realize something. Without him, everything will crumble. He's the key component. You know, when I was in school, I had some friends that liked to play some pranks. And, you know, you young people, don't do that. Don't do pranks, all right? I had some friends that they liked to pull pranks. And so they would do things like unhook your battery cable the night before. in your car. And so the next morning, you're late for class, you're running late, you're trying to run out in your car. What's going on? It's not starting, and you're checking around, and you have gas, you think, and you're wondering, what's wrong with my car? I've got this nice car, power windows, power steering, all the safety features. Why isn't this nice car working? And sometimes it's just a simple thing, right? The battery cable is disconnected. I had some friends pull that prank. Don't try that at home. But the reality is some people, they go through their lives and they go here, they go there, all the hustle and bustle, they're earning, they're improving and climbing the social ladder, the corporate ladder, and then all of a sudden they see things are starting to crumble down because they failed to have the key thing in their lives, the key one in their lives, Jesus Christ. They fail to have him as their chief cornerstone and foundation. And how much longer can we go on living that way? You know, young people that are living here, that are listening here this morning, I want you to understand something. You're going to be tempted to be pulled every which way as you grow in life. Your time is going to be pulled every which way. And you're going to have some important decisions to make. And if you can settle right now in your youth, your priorities in life. If you settle right now, what's going to be your foundation for life? You can build a life that will please and honor God the rest of your days. But if you start with saying, well, I got to make a lot of money. I got to be in with that crowd. That's not a sure foundation. And that structure is going to come crumbling down. So we build with Christ as our foundation. He's the key to our lives. The Bible tells us he's the cornerstone. In architecture, the cornerstone was that key component of the foundation which bound two walls together. And without a good cornerstone, the rest of the building, no matter how nice it looked on the outside, no matter how fancy it was, how well designed it was, if that foundation, if that cornerstone wasn't right, it would sway and even tumble. The Bible is teaching us a lesson here because this chief cornerstone in architecture, it was carefully selected. It was a large, reliable, strong stone. It wasn't a little stone like Peter. It was a large, strong, reliable stone, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here in 1 Peter 2, he's elect. That means he's unique, chosen of God for this divine purpose. There's none like him. The Bible teaches that he's elect. He's to be the foundation of God's people's lives. It's part of God's design. And so when we live our lives disregarding the chief cornerstone, it's no wonder our lives get out of whack. We're going against God's design for life. He's the foundation of our relationships. He ought to be the foundation of our families, of our daily schedules and routines, that he has the preeminence. That's what it means to have him as the chief cornerstone. This also means that Jesus is dependable. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's the tried stone, and guess what? He's been tried and proven true. He's the one who suffered and bled and died on the cross for your sins, but he also rose again, proving his victory over sin, death, and hell. He's been tried and true. Why not trust in him? This morning, maybe you've been playing church. You go to church. Maybe you try and live the Christian life and do good things, but you've never truly accepted Christ alone as your Savior. There can be no salvation. There's none other name, the Bible says, given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. Not through me, not through our church, not through Mary, not through the Pope, only through Jesus Christ. Yes, it's not through getting baptized. It's not through giving money in the offering. It's by depending and relying and trusting upon that firm foundation of Jesus Christ. He's elect. He's chosen of God for this divine purpose. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. When builders have dug down deep into the earth And they desire to lay a foundation that can withstand fire and water and the elements. And they lay abroad these large slabs of stone. It reminds us of Christ, someone that cannot be easily displaced or moved, someone that cannot waver and shake. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. Amen. The song was just sung, "Great is thy faithfulness. Thou changest not." People change. Jesus never changes. Amen. He's constant. He's faithful. He's reliable. That's why he's our chief cornerstone. The Bible tells us he's also precious. He's precious. Is he precious to you this morning? Does Jesus have value? When we talk about worship, we're talking about attributing worth to something or someone. And when we set aside our lives and say, "Lord, you are worthy," that's genuine worship. That can be done by singing. That could be done by individual decisions you make each day. "Lord, I'm going to be honest in this situation. Though I'm tempted to lie, and it might even benefit me to lie, I'm going to be honest because you're worthy. I value my walk with you. I value your presence. I value your commandments. And so I'm going to be honest." That's what it means to understand he's precious. He has value. It means that we honor him. We honor his work. We honor the fact that he suffered and bled and died on the cross for our sins. We honor the fact that right now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Keep your place here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. And let's go to Matthew 21, verse 42. He's the elect, precious stone. And in Matthew 21 and verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Is he marvelous in your eyes? Is it a wonder and an amazement that he's your Lord and your Savior? Did you talk to him today? Did you tell him that you love him? Do you live for him each day? Do you teach him to your children? Do you preach his message to the lost friends and loved ones you have? Amen. Jesus Christ is looking for those who love him and cherish him and honor him, who call him precious. We honor his work, but we must also honor his person. Again, that walk with the Lord, that talk with the Lord. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about the fact that many people, they simply turn to Christ almost like they turn to medicine. "I have a headache. I'll go to the medicine cabinet. I'll pull out a little bottle of Jesus, and that'll make everything go okay." And we kind of treat him as such, and when we don't need him, we put him back in that cabinet and shut the door and go on our day. We honor his person. That, "Lord, we just want you. Lord, we thank you that you give us forgiveness. We thank you that you give us eternal life. We thank you that you give us satisfaction in life. But Lord, we just want you." Who you are is a blessing and refreshing to us where we honor his person. I fear oftentimes as we deal with people with salvation and even people that grow up in our church and we disciple people that we emphasize his work, yes. But let us also emphasize his person. When you got saved, you didn't receive an it. Amen. You received a he. You received the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible refers to him as that eternal life. We touched him, we held him, we heard him. It's a person that you receive when you got saved. Do you live for that person? Or do you just look to him for what you can get out of him? He's our chief cornerstone. The Bible tells us one day Jesus healed 10 lepers. All 10 received healing of their leprosy, but only one turned back and acknowledged the person and went back and worshiped the person. The others, they were content with what they could receive and get and extract, but there was just that one that with gratitude and with worship went back and wanted Jesus. Where do you stand this morning? That we just want Jesus. The Bible says he's the chief cornerstone, but he's also the rejected stone. Incredible as it may seem, this stone that's elect, that's precious, has been rejected by men. In their selfish and foolish blueprints for their lives, they decided to leave Jesus out altogether. They find no place for their Creator, no place for their Redeemer in their lives. He's chosen in God's sight, but not in their sight. And there's a tradition given when Solomon was building his temple that the builders were looking to decide what would be the cornerstone. And they would look and examine the stones very carefully. And they would say, this one isn't it. This one isn't it. Ah, this one is it. And the story is told that they found a stone that was the cornerstone, but they rejected it. They said, no, this one won't work. And what they would do is they would cast that stone down the hill as if it was of no use. And they would continue to build, only to find later on their folly. Oh no, our foundation's incomplete. The cornerstone that we selected doesn't work. It doesn't last. It does not sustain. It cannot grow and go forward. It cannot endure. That cornerstone that we rejected, that was the one we needed all along. And the story is told, obviously, as an application of what the Lord Jesus Christ is, that many today, they know Christ, they've heard of him, they've sat in church services like this, and they examine what it is to be a Christian. They examine what it is to be saved, and they say, not for me. Or maybe they even say, not yet. To say not yet is also to say no. It's also to say, Lord, you're not worthy, to cast him aside. This stone has been rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Sadly, this stone has been disallowed. They called him the carpenter's son, a lover of Samaritans, a winebibber, a deceiver. They would have no other king but Caesar. They would rather have Barabbas live than him. What was the cause of this? Well, they were looking for someone who would be their political or earthly ruler. They wanted to be delivered from their social problems. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. They wanted someone who would uphold their traditions and reaffirm them in their philosophies. But Jesus came to do away with all of that. And so they rejected him. And today in America, many still do the same. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Listen, when eternity comes, many will recognize their folly. When eternity comes, many will recognize the stone that they disallowed, that they rejected, was in fact the chief cornerstone. How tragic. The rejected stone is a stumbling stone. You see, I believe the key is obedience. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, the key is not the fact that Christ does not want them. The key is that they do not want Christ. The gospel says, whosoever will may come. Jesus Christ died with his arms open wide, ready to receive any that would come unto him. But the key here is they have rejected him, not the other way around. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. They've disobeyed the gospel. They disobeyed Jesus' command that says you must be born again. They say things like, well, my church doesn't teach that. Well, I don't believe in that. I don't want to do that. And they reject his teachings and his words. You see, the reality is to reject Christ ultimately is to reject his words. That's what it is. And Jesus Christ in John chapter 8 says he's looking for disciples indeed who love his word and keep his word. In John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So those that truly love him and receive him, love and receive his word, his teachings. But these are ones that have rejected his teachings. They say that's backwards thinking. That's not progressive enough for me. They say, you know what, that doesn't fit in with my lifestyle, so I resist it and I reject it. That doesn't uphold my traditions and my philosophies on life, so it's not for me. And they reject this stone. This stone that God has provided is unexpected. It doesn't really make sense that there would be a sacrifice for our sins, and that sacrifice would be God himself. It doesn't make sense with our normal way of thinking that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. Our normal way is the way of religion, of self-effort. I got to do things and work my way up to heaven. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, if I keep the golden rule and do all of these things, the gospel says no to all of that. It says no to our pride. It says no to our boasting, because it's only through grace. For by grace are you saved, the Bible says. And grace is not achieved. Grace is received. Grace understands I'm lost and I'm hopeless. And Christ has the answer. He's holding the answer out. I just take it by faith. So that's why many reject this stone today. Many reject this stone because they realize they will have to reorder their building, their life, if they receive this stone. Rightly so. When we get saved and we receive Christ, it ought to dynamically and remarkably transform the way we live. It better change your schedule. It better change your routine. It better change your philosophy and your worldview. It better do those things. Christ has come to disrupt us in our sinfulness and our wickedness and to bring us to salvation. It ought to disrupt our lives. And yet some say, I don't want that. I don't want to have to reorder my life around Jesus. That's an inconvenience to me. Building your life upon Christ means every decision you make is weighed by whether it pleases Christ or not. Every decision you made is weighed. Would this please Christ? Taking that job, marrying that person, going to that place, being around those people, watching that television program, listening to that music, making him your foundation, you ask those questions. It ought to order every step of your life. Why do many reject this stone? Because they're building on other foundations. They're building on the foundation of popularity. All of us have that built into us that we want to be well-liked and respected by our peer groups. I want to be respected by other preachers. You want to be respected by other nurses and teachers and whatever your position is. And teens, they want to be accepted by all their other teen friends in school. And all of us have that within us where we kind of want to cater to the people around us. But the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a trap. Instead, fear God. Fear God. But many build their life on trying to please other people. Many build their life on money. That's their foundation. Listen, we need money. That's how we survive and pay the bills. Amen. But that ought not be the foundation of our lives. Many build their life on power, on what they can get and receive. Many build their life on religion. Again, self-effort, human effort, changing their life over. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not modifying your behavior here and there. It's a transformation when Jesus moves in and transforms you from the inside out, makes you a new creature. So many reject the foundation, reject the cornerstone. And the Bible says the stone which the builders disallowed. That means these were not laymen. They were experts in their field. They were professional builders. And they missed it, is the idea. And I want you to understand that these builders who rejected this stone, I believe, are these false teachers, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were the religious leaders who should have known better, who knew their Old Testament, and yet disregarded Christ. In Mark chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. He was so surprised that they didn't believe and receive him. And often he would tell them, "Have you not read? The scriptures must be fulfilled." But these religious leaders who had the Bible, they saw the Messiah and rejected him. They were the experts. Remember what the Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He said, "Aren't you a master in Israel? Aren't you a religious teacher? You know the Bible inside out, and you don't know these things?" So to reject Christ is to reject the knowledge of his word and what his word teaches us. He's the rejected stone. The Bible says, lastly, there's judgment that will come from this stone. He's rejected. He's despised. And if you reject this stone, it turns from being the means of your salvation to now being the means of your ruin and your judgment. Go with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. I mentioned earlier that this idea of Christ as our cornerstone goes way back to many prophecies in the Old Testament. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. Daniel 2:34, "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces." You'll remember this is Nebuchadnezzar's great dream. And he built this huge, enormous statue. And there's a lot of interesting things we could talk about and study through about Bible prophecy that was revealed to Daniel. But I want to focus on this latter portion here. That as great as the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar was, and as great as the following kingdoms of the world were and are, there will come a day and time where there's a stone that comes that's not formed by the hands of men to smite this image and break it to pieces. That means all the great kingdoms and nations and movers and shakers that have shaped human history, we could say, will be broken by this stone. Verse 35 says, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver and gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This is referring to our Lord establishing his kingdom. He's coming again someday, and he will judge the wicked. And he will reward the righteous. And he'll establish his kingdom on this earth. Let's skip down. Let's skip down to verse number 44. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to Matthew chapter 21. We were there earlier. Let's look at that scripture in Matthew 21, verse 42. We're learning here that many people will reject this stone. They'll reject the message that we bring of salvation, but many don't understand the judgment that will come from rejecting this stone. Matthew 21, verse 42, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And we were looking in Sunday school this morning that you're either standing on the rock in faith or the rock is falling on you in judgment. And that really is the reality. Many don't understand that this stone that may be a stumbling block, this stone that we might look at and say, not for me. It doesn't fit into my life. It disrupts and inconveniences me far too much. And we disregard it and set it aside. That stone will one day become the smiting stone to be the means of God's wrath and judgment upon a wicked world. The crushing stone of judgment. The smiting stone. But it doesn't have to be that way for you. You can decide. You can choose today. You can choose this morning to receive this stone, to receive this chief cornerstone as the foundation of your life. You can receive his work that he suffered and bled and died for your sins. You can receive his person, his love, his mercy, his grace, and he comes to live inside of you and transform you. You can receive him today. You don't have to leave here the same way you came in. You can leave here transformed by the power of the gospel. But it has to start with Christ. And it has to be only Christ. It's not Jesus plus my best effort. It's not Jesus plus my church and my religion. It's Christ alone. He's our chief cornerstone. He's our foundation. He's the cornerstone of our church. He's the cornerstone of our doctrine, of our teaching. He's the cornerstone of our morality. When we decide what's moral, what's right, what's wrong, it's not based on opinion, what the latest polls tell us. It's based on Christ. He's the cornerstone of our salvation. He ought to be precious to us. And because he's precious, we love him. We're loyal to him. We have a sincere desire for his presence. And we yield and surrender to him. Do not be like the builders. Do not be like the false religious leaders of Christ's day who saw the stone and rejected it. Don't stumble over this rejected stone. The very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. May he be marvelous in our eyes. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And we pray that you would help all of us here this morning to have Christ as our cornerstone, that we would know him. Lord, our prayer is twofold, that if there's any lost people here this morning, that they would receive Christ for salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, who are already believers, Lord, help us to order our lives, weighing each decision based on Christ, our foundation. Lord, help us not to be deceived or distracted by the things of this world, and we build with a false and perishable materials. Lord, help us to build our lives upon you. Lord, may you be precious in our sight. Lord, help us to realize your worthiness, your value. May we surrender to you, Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I wonder, how many could honestly say, Pastor, I know for sure that I'm saved. I know for sure that if I were to die right now, that heaven is my home, that I have eternal life. That's my testimony. I can say that as with sincerity, that I know for sure that I'm saved. If that's you, could you raise your hand nice and high? Say, I know that I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Many hands up all over the room. You can put your hands down. Maybe this morning you're not so sure. Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And we want to give you a chance to respond to God this morning. How many would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I want to make sure that I'm saved. That's my need. I'm not sure if I'm saved, if my sins have been forgiven. I need to make sure that I'm saved. If that's you, could you slip your hand up? And we'll pray for you this morning. Now's the time. Christians are praying. No one's looking around. Say, pray for me, Pastor. I'm not sure if I'm saved. I want to get this settled now. I don't want to be guilty of rejecting this stone. understanding that one day he will be the smiting stone. Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, pray for me, I need to be saved? I wonder how many of God's people would say, Pastor, that's my desire, is to build my life upon Christ with every decision that I make, that I have Christ in mind. That's my desire, that's my goal. If that's you, would you raise your hand? That's my prayer, is I want Christ to be the center of it all. Amen. What an encouragement. May it be so. Let's all stand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the testimony of your people. We pray for those, any that, again, still may be resisting or rejecting you. May you convict them, and may they repent and turn to you before it's eternally too late. As the pianist begins to play a hymn of invitation softly, if you want to come and pray here at the altar's open, you can come pray. If you're not saved, you can come too. I'll meet you right here in the front, and I'll place you with a counselor that will take the Word of God and show you what it means to be a Christian, to be born again. Do you know that for sure? Don't play church. Don't play around with God. He knows your heart. You know your heart. If that's you, you're not saved, you come now, and I'll gladly meet you and point you to the Savior, the Redeemer, the chief cornerstone.